something that has been on my heart for a while, really for several years, and it kind of grows. And I know I've talked about it with you before. There seems to be a growing mood in the world of fear. And this fear often has, it's well-grounded in many aspects. I mean, the evil that's in the world is growing more evil. And it seems that bad things are happening more and more often, things that we can't attribute oftentimes. And it gives us a sense of dread so often. That's what I want to discuss tonight. I want to talk a little bit about that, but I also want to talk mainly about what is it that God tells us in His Word, why that we should not be fearful, and is there ways that we can, in our own lives, daily lives, can we combat this fear? And the answer is yes. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to actually be spending most of the time on Hebrews chapter 12 and 13, actually. That's the bulk of the text. But I want to kind of set you up a little bit before we get there. Paul was a man who lived in fear many, many times in his life. We think just, the fears that we have are fears of... disease. You know, we talked about that tonight, the fear of disease, taking our bodies down. We have fear of loss, fear of losing jobs, fear of losing income, fear of losing people, you know, that we love. We have fear in our lives of sudden, unexpected troubles, and they'll come upon us, and oftentimes we don't know how to deal with that directly, and it causes us to have fear in our heart. But I would say for most of us, we fear the unknown. We fear things that haven't happened. We fear things that are out there somewhere, and our imaginations, our minds begin to prey upon us in terms of fear. And we become paralyzed so often by those fears. What if, you know, and we begin just to have, it just begins to start in your heart. It works down into your stomach. And then all of a sudden your mind is just racing in every different direction until almost you become panicked. Everyone in this room, I'm sure, has experienced that. We've all experienced that. Paul was a man that was well acquainted with fear. You would think that a man that was called directly by Jesus Christ himself, that even after Christ was resurrected from the dead and was seated at the right hand of the Father, he took time out to call Paul personally on the road to Damascus in a very dramatic fashion, blinded Paul, which had to be fearful. Paul was within fear just in that instance that he experienced Jesus in at that time, and he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know what to expect. He was blind. He was in Damascus. He was staying with a person that we assumed that he knew somehow, that he was going to hook up with to persecute the Christians in Damascus. And there he is. He's blind and doesn't know if he's ever going to regain his sight. All he knows is that he was chastised by the Lord Jesus and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And so he had that on his mind. You can imagine fear would have been strong in this man. We know the story of Paul, that he became a great apostle, that he dedicated the rest of his life to proclaiming the good news that God had come in the flesh to the earth. His name is Jesus. And he had taken the sins of all of us on upon himself, that he had been killed on a cross, and that he, by doing that, had taken our punishment, had taken our stripes in God's eyes. And the good news was that God didn't allow him to just remain dead, that he raised him from the dead, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us, for those who believe in him forever. That's the good news. The good news is that there is hope for people that are sinners. There's hope for us. In taking this message out into the world, Paul met a lot of opposition. He met people that was his own people, Jews, people that probably knew him. And these people opposed him so greatly that they had him stripped and beaten. They had him stoned and left for dead. They put him in jail. He was almost drowned twice on taking ships to different places. And it was hard on him physically. His body was battered and bruised. And over time, you take so much abuse mentally and physically, you begin to break down. And that's where I want to begin tonight, because I think it's important for us to realize that fear, even among the what we would consider, you know, some of the best Christians, the strongest Christians, whatever you want to look at them, they were fearful. This passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Well, I'm going to do a little other stuff. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more." All right. He's talking to the church at Corinth. That's who he's talking about. Corinth, the church, has sent Titus to help Paul, to be an encouragement to Paul, to probably bring him some money, possibly bring him clothing, things that he would need. But here's what Paul is saying to this church in Corinth. He's saying, when we were in Macedonia, things were so bad. Now, he says in another place, things were so bad that we didn't think that we were going to live through it, that we physically thought this is the end for us. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought, I'm going to die? Now, I've never been in that situation personally, but I'm sure, there's many people, probably people in this room, and you're all shaking your heads, yes, I thought I was going to die. Paul had not held out any hope of living any further. And he was fighting people, his own people, the church, not Christians, but the Jews, and trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And they did everything they could to bring him down, not just to discredit him, but also to make him feel as if, he's stupid, he's a lunatic, he's a blasphemer, he's a heretic, all these things. Now, even as strong as Paul's faith was, Paul despaired many times. Not that he despaired of his faith in Jesus Christ, but he despaired that, here, just as Jeremiah preached and says, no one hears my word. No one hears your word, Lord. I preach it and I preach it, and no one obeys. No one hears. Paul was the same way. But listen to what happens. Titus comes into his life out of the blue, and he's comforted. I think God works most often through other people in our lives. When we are fearful, it's not that we sit in the dark or sit in a light, either way, and somehow that God touches us, even though he does, and that we're comforted. Most often, I think the way that we get rid of fear is through other people. Other people that we talk to, other people that God just somehow sends our way, and they don't even know it sometimes. That all of a sudden, that they are sent, and all they think, they're on a journey that was planned a long time ago, or perhaps it's just a chance meeting. But here they are in the presence of someone else that they don't know is despairing, they don't know is in fear, and yet they become a comfort to that person. How many times has that happened in your life? That someone else comes into your life and becomes a comfort to you and begins, the fear that you were feeling begins to abate. And all of a sudden, you begin to feel as if I can make it through this hard time, whatever it is. And you don't, and the fear starts to leave slowly. That's what was happening with Paul here. Why would it happen that a man named Titus in Paul's life, just simply coming from the church, that he was coming from one of the churches that Paul had started at Corinth, and he was hooking up with him, and all of a sudden begins to tell him of the things that's going on in the church, how the church is praying for you, Paul. You've really made a big difference and impact in our lives. Paul, you don't know how many people have come to Christ since you've left because of the word that you preached while you were there. Paul, you don't know. The people there, they hear that you're in distress, and they mourn for you. And look, I've got this money, and I've got these gifts that they've given to me, and I've brought them to you so that it can help you. It can try to make your life a little bit easier. All of a sudden, all these things that Paul was fighting, it began to abate in terms of he was fearing death. It began to turn around in his life simply because one man shows up and begins to encourage and begins to talk. You know, Larry was talking last Sunday and then again Sunday night on Job. And it's kind of the opposite with Job and this deal with Paul. When Job's friends were there, Larry's like, as long as they stayed silent, it was all good, right? Job could vent, and it was all good. But then they started to have to talk about it and finding reasons why things were going bad, and it all went downhill from there if you read the rest of Job. It's just a bunch of, Job, you got to be sinful in some way, and this is what God does. Instead, a Christian person comes into a man's life, another Christian. Now, think about this for yourself. How many times have you had encounters with, whether it's people within the church here or someone else, that they begin to minister to you, and that was never their intent per se? They didn't come into your life to begin to minister. They simply came because they were either sent, because it was a chance meeting, because they knew you. Maybe they just saw you in church and saw you a little bit downcast, so they come up and gave you a hug and say, I love you. All it takes. But the fear that we have within us because of human contact sent by God, blessed by God, used by God, will oftentimes drive the fear away. Now, that's not to say that your problems disappear. But, you know, it's usually not fear of the problem itself. It's fear of fear itself. We fear because of fear. 1 John says this. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. John is writing probably to the church at Ephesus in 1 John. And this is what he says. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Let me just repeat that. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us. Now, you hear love here a lot, all right? God is love. And whoever abides in love, whoever stays in love, whoever dwells within love, whoever continues to love in their life, he abides in God, and God abides in him. It's a relationship. By this love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That's verses 16 through 19. The second set of scriptures that I'm using, how can you stave off fear? Fear comes in all manner of ways. I've said that at the beginning. But can you plan for the day that fear comes? And the answer is yes. John is talking about, how do you plan for it? You plan for it by staying in Christ, staying close to God, and loving. You choose to love. Now, that is something that, you know, some people would say, well, duh. But let me tell you, that's not how most people are. Most people, and I'm talking about Christians, they don't take the opportunity to change their lives by saying, I am going to love. Because when you say that, what happens is that you're basically making a change in your life, because our lives so often is about us. It's about satisfying our wants, satisfying our needs, satisfying our desires. We want to make the world conform to us. We want to have the ways of everything that we touch somehow bless us, if you want to think of it that way. But it all points to us. Love does not point to you. It points to someone else. So you're going from looking from within, and what is it that was going to please me, and then begin looking to how can I be pleasing to someone else. Now, I want you to just think about this for a second. How can I, on a daily basis, be pleasing to other people? How can I, on a daily basis, show people love? What can I do? It becomes, at first, I'll say an academic exercise. Simply because what happens is that you begin to say, when you get up and you brush your teeth and you take your shower, whatever you do, and you eat your breakfast, if you eat breakfast, and then when you begin to, okay, what am I going to do today? You begin to focus on, today I'm going to love. I'm going to actively love today. How do you do that? How do you actively love? Well, first of all, you have to have this heart set that you're going to, and your mindset, that you're going to do good to people that you meet as best you can. I'm going to do them good. That's where love begins. How does it begin there? Because when you decide to do good rather than to receive good, that's what we want. Everybody wants it. But if you decide, I'm going to do good. So if I can give Gene a hug, open a door for somebody, do the little things, give someone a smile, be pleasant, even though I may not feel pleasant. Maybe I don't feel so good. But I'm still going to actively engage in being good to someone else. God grows us that he allows us in that germinal state where we begin to be the seed to germinate, allow love to germinate in us, because we've decided we're going to show God's love to other people because we've decided that's what we want. Our life begins to change because God puts people in our lives that we will see him at work because we've decided to allow ourselves with him. Do you hear that? We decided to ally ourselves with him in doing good for others. I forget which one of the gospel writers said it, but one of the gospel writers, I think it was John. But anyway, one of the gospel writers says, Jesus came and he did good everywhere he went. He came to the earth and he did good everywhere he went. In other words, he didn't come and say, you're not worthy of my good. cut you off. Everywhere he went, as he had opportunity, because some places they didn't want to hear it. Some places they didn't want to see it. Some places all they wanted, Jesus, you just need to move on. We've heard all about you, just move on. That's life. That's people in hard-heartedness. Did Jesus still love them? Sure. Sure he did. But what did Jesus do? He didn't say, oh, I'm going to stay here and make myself lovable. I'm going to perform a miracle or two and you'll all love me. That's not what Jesus did. He moved on. So we need to realize that in our lives, in terms of love, that it is a choice that we make and it is a choice that we exercise on a daily basis. And the more you do it, I know Larry hates to hear habit. Brother Larry, if you're listening, it's a habit that we get into and it's a habit that God blesses. Because the more you do it, the more you don't think about doing it. It just comes naturally, if you want to call it that. But it's not. Loving is not a natural act. It is a God act. It is a supernatural act. That's what John said. God is love. And the love that you have, if you're in the Lord, if you're in God's love, in other words, let me ask you this, and you don't have to raise your hand and say, oh, I've got real fears about this. Talk to me later. If you were to die today and you were to go to meet the Lord today, would you be fearful? Would you be fearful that God is going to say, you think you're a Christian, but really you're not. You're down. You're going to hell. Would you be fearful? Here's the reason I ask that. A lot of people are afraid of dying. And, Brother Larry, I think, kind of hit the nail on the head when he says, it's not so much being, gone from the body. It's that process of getting there that is, no one really wants to go through. It's painful. It's hard for us to deal with. And I think that there is a point of the separation. At some point, we're thinking, how's all this going to work? And it's unknown. Again, it's the unknown. But when you do someday meet the Lord face to face, is it going to be a meeting of, God, I'm so glad to be here in your presence? Or is it going to be a meeting of, I had opportunity in life to do a lot of good and I didn't do a lot of good and I'm fearful? That's something that you have to ask yourself. John, in writing this passage, is addressing that very issue. He's saying that in life, that people are never going to be truly fearful for any length of time if they're staying close to God and doing what God has called them to do and loving God. That's a foreign concept, believe me. It was a foreign concept for me. There was a point in my life, and I was an adult, where someone says, do you love God? Now, we talk about loving God every time we get together. You can't hardly go to church where you don't hear loving God. But it really struck me, where I live, do I really love God? I respect God. I'm in awe of God. God is God Almighty to me then. But do I really love God? And I'd had to say, well, I don't love God like I love my mother. I didn't have that type of feeling for the Lord. I don't love God like I loved my favorite animal. I can't say that. And I'm just bringing it down to human terms. And I could not honestly say that. And that brought me to a point where I had to make a decision. Well, why not? Where have I been doing that I'm not loving God? And we're talking about, do you love God? And I realized, not like I probably should. Everybody has to make these decisions. Everybody has to find ways that God leads them to deal with, how do you love God? Or do you love God? Once I decided I didn't love God like I thought I needed to, I immediately began to pray, and Lord, how I want to love you, but I don't know how to love you. I don't know how. I don't know what it takes to love you, someone I've never seen. I can't smell you. I don't hear you in terms of, your voice, even though I've heard the voice. But you know what I'm saying? Like you're hearing me right now. That's when God got real personal with me. And it wasn't for me personally. It was him talking to me. It was him talking to me in the voice, God's voice. And he began to reassure me. He began to say, Randy, this is how he talks to me all the time. Randy, I love you. I love you more than you possibly know. I've loved you forever, and I'll love you forever. And that was the beginning of a love relationship. It wasn't that I loved him first, it's he loved me first. And that's exactly what the Bible says. He loved me first. You know, how do you come to that point, though, in your life where you begin to realize how much he truly loves you? You know, you can point to Jesus going to the cross. You can point to all kind of things. But when it comes right down to it, what does he say to your heart? And in my heart, he said, I love you more than you possibly know. And this is how you begin to build relationship. You need to talk to me. Well, what do you want me to say? I want you to say whatever's on your mind. Well, that's kind of spooky, Lord. Well, it's just me and you. There ain't nobody else here in the house. Okay. And so I began to just simply tell God my feelings, my thoughts. And in doing that, believe it or not, you begin to break down. I began to well up. Tears come to my eyes. I couldn't talk. Why? I mean, I'm talking to the air, if you want to think of it that way. But I'm not. I'm talking to the Lord. And I know I am. It's that type of love, though, that God begins to forge a relationship with you. And as long as you, again, abide, all that means is you stick close to him. You talk to him every day. You know, I have to admit, I let days go by that I don't pray. I don't talk to him. I do. But it's so easy just to slip right back into it and say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't talk to you yesterday. Here I am, and I want to talk to you now. And it's just like an old friend. Now, what does that have to do with fear? It has to do with, because God loves me so perfectly. That's the perfect love that John's talking about. Because God loves me so perfectly, and I know that he does. I know that he's never going to reject me. I know that whenever I see him face to face, he's going to be smiling. And I know I am too. Do you hear what I said? I know. I know it. It's not that I believe it. I know it. I know it in my heart. I know that that's going to happen. And that's from relationship of love. And so when things happen, even though I get afraid and I become fearful of whatever may happen. And I'm really good at the what ifs. I get that from Dad. I do. But I am. All of a sudden, I'll just cry out to God, God save me from myself. And I hear him laugh just like you laughed. I hear this little chuckle. It's like, I saved you a long time ago. What are you worried about? But it's real. Let me just tell you, these fears are real. For me, Lord, my business has really went downhill. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And if I have to close my doors, I'm almost 54 years old. Where am I going to work? You know, it's that kind of fear. Yeah, you laugh. Let me share something with you. In the last 2 weeks, there's been 4 sales that's come to the store. Totally unexpected, not solicited. And it'll make my year. It's not the first time it's happened in my life. I've been in business for 27 years, going on 28 years. And I've seen, you know, you see, just like at home, you see the bank account go down, down, down. It's all going out. It's not coming in enough. And you see it going down, and you get it. At first, you're like, oh, got it. He'll get me. He's got my back. And, you know, maybe you'll coast for a little while. Maybe it'll just kind of level off. And then all of a sudden it just keeps going down, down. And pretty soon you begin thinking, I'm going to have to not be paying myself so I can pay James to keep the doors open. And then you're thinking, I'm going to have to be taking money out of my savings account and put it into the business to keep the business open. And then you're thinking, Lord, I'm starting to get a little worried here right now. And once you begin to get worried, then it's easy just to get panicked. But let me tell you for a fact, every time that has happened to me over the years, God has always, in a big way, I mean, it's not like, oh, I'm just going to kind of increase your business incrementally. It's like, I'm just going to drop a bunch of cash into your pot. And it's happened multiple times. Have I got to the point yet where I'm thinking, ah, he's going to drop a bunch of cash no matter what? No, I'm definitely not at that point. I'll tell you that right now. Because I know that God, he grows us. He grows us through those times that we become fearful. And it's like, are you going to trust me? Yeah, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Well, you ain't acting like you're trusting me. I can see how scared you are. I can see what you're thinking. You think I don't know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. So you can't hide from him. And then it becomes kind of funny. You know, isn't that weird how it becomes humorous? I'm thinking, God knows exactly what I'm thinking. I'm trying to think, no, Lord, I'm okay. I'm not fearful. I just, you know, start getting hives and scratching. I'm fine. You know, we're laughing and you don't know. And we think that God doesn't know. And God is like, he does. He knows it all. And God wants us to know, I'm going to take care of you. No matter what you see, I'm going to take care of you. There you go. By faith and not by sight. Psalm 23 says this. Jesse, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know when David wrote that psalm? He wrote that psalm when Saul was hot on his heels and trying to kill him, and David didn't think he was going to make it. He's hiding in the caves, and he doesn't think he's going to make it. You know the story. That's when David wrote that psalm. Now, you tell me that David wasn't fearful? He was fearful. He was fearful. He was fearful for himself. He was fearful for his men, the group that was with him. And Saul was hot on his heels everywhere he went that David went to hide. Saul found him. He ended up having to go into enemy territory to get away from Saul and act like he was a traitor. But hear the words of Psalm 23. David is saying, because of my faith in God, even though everything I see says something exactly the opposite, but because of my faith in God, I'm going to put my faith and trust totally in him. He is the good shepherd in my life. He's not going to lead me to destruction. He's going to lead me into good places. Good places how? Because David was living in caves. He was probably eating off the land, which is probably not very good. In his heart, where the fear resides, he's leading him into those green pastures, places that he didn't fear, places that were pleasant to him to think about, in his heart, in his mind. And he goes on to say that doesn't matter, even in the valley of the shadow of death, which I'm sure he was thinking, you know, as he's going through some of those canyons, looking up, this would be a good killing spot. they're all above me and wipe me out, it'd be easy. But we got to get through here to get to the next place that we're going to go. That's the valley of the shadow of death, isn't it? But he says, I'm not going to fear evil because God's with me. I think Paul says something like that in the 8th chapter of Romans. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? And then David finishes, for goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He believed through faith that God not only had his back, but that he's going to bless him all the days of his life, however many days that was. And for David, he probably thought, it's going to be a good long time. And the reason he thought that is because he loved the Lord. It started with his love for God. Now, I told you I was going to do Hebrews chapter 12 and 13. Well, obviously, I'm not. But I do want to touch on a couple things before I go. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the chapter of faith. And the reason they call it the chapter of faith is if you read Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews simply talks about this person, Abraham, this person, this person, this person, all believed God. And by faith, they did great things because they believed God. They had faith that God would do it, and God did. That's chapter 11. He begins chapter 12 saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people he just talked about in chapter 11, let us be like them. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Those four verses at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, they begin to lay out everything else he's going to talk about for the rest of chapter 12 chapter 13. And basically it says, he's giving a laundry list, if you will, of if you do these things, you will not fear. If you do these things, and it's not like the law in terms of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, whatever, a positive command or a negative. It's not like that. It's everyday occurrences. Do good to the people that you meet. Honor people. That's what all this is. It's just common things that you can do every day in your life. And the reason that the writer of Hebrews, and chapter 13 ends Hebrews, so he ends it on this note of how can we live a life that is pleasing to God, but is a life that is good for everybody else that we meet. And that's what that is all about. I encourage you to read it because it's good advice. If you ever want to know how can I do good to people, read those two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 13 in Hebrews. He just gives you one thing after the other after the other. But the very first four verses basically says it all. Whatever that you have that is holding you back from doing the things that he's going to talk about. But let me just point out to this. Whatever things that hold you back from loving, from actively loving other people, whatever sin besets you, and we've all got them, and it's sin that does it. That's what carries us in life and holds us back is sin. Sin, how? It's always about us. Someone has ticked me off. Well, that's about me. Somebody's ticked me off. Therefore, I'm going to either have retribution, I'm going to ignore that person, I'm going to write that person a nasty letter, whatever. You know, that type of thing. And you could go on. What about whenever we sin? Well, the ticking off kind of covers a big chunk, doesn't it? When people do evil against us, when the world doesn't quite do what we think it needs to be doing, that we're satisfied, we're happy. Whatever sin it is in your life that you know that you're holding on to, and it's something that is attractive to you in some way. That's what sin always is. That's why we can't get rid of it. So, that he says so easily besets. He said, you need to get rid of it. You need to lay down every weight. Anything that would hinder you, if you know it hinders you in this race that God has set before you, the race to heaven, get rid of it. Drop it. It's dead weight anyway. Get rid of it. You'll find that your steps are lighter and your heart is lighter. He gives us the example of Jesus. He says, Jesus, knowing that he was going to go to the cross, and yet he says he saw what was the joy that was set before him. What joy? That in by going to the cross, the end result of all of that is that many people would be brought to God. Many sinners would be saved. People that would have been bound for hell are no longer bound for hell. They're now sons and daughters of the living God. That is the joy that Jesus saw. And he saw it down through the ages, not just in his time. He sees it to our time. People that are still being saved by his example, his word. I'm going to close with this. When all else fails in your fear, all you have to do is call on the name of Jesus. That name has been given to us, a precious gift. The early church used it to great advantage. Today, it's become a byword of scorn for the world. Why? Because it has power. And they don't want to be having their power messed with by a higher power, and his name is Jesus. When you're afraid and all other things seem to not work, all you have to do is start saying, Jesus, I love you. I'm hurting. Jesus, help me. We sang a song Sunday, there's something about that name. And in the song, it just, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It just says it over and over and over. I can't say it enough, Jesus. There is something about that name. And it is in the name of Jesus that you will conquer your fears. And it is in the name of Jesus that Jesus will come into your heart and give you the peace that passes all understanding. That's the message for tonight. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word tonight. We just ask, Father, that as we digest and think about the word, Father, that you touch our hearts and that you change us in the way that we think, to the way you want us to think, to the way you want us to be. Father, shake us to our roots. Wake us up. Father, we want to walk closer to you. And in doing that, so often we have to go through the valley of shadow of death. So, Father, even though we fear, we know that you cast out all fear and that your love is what does it. So help us, Father, to love. Help us to love you. Help us to love others. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.